shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us, that you granted us the strength and the ability to come to services, plus the fact which is far greater, you granted us the freedom of this hour. We can still come together, ere there comes pressures which one day will deny our meeting together, Lord. We pray, my God, that at this time you'll teach us to so practice how to behave ourselves and so walk in the Spirit, that no matter what comes, we will have that assurance that we have been abiding and walking in the will of Almighty God. Lord, we need your help at this time, so we pray that you'll be with us in the study of your word. Minister grace, Lord. Minister understanding to us. Help us, O God. We call upon you, Lord, in a way that we deep within ourselves, that only by the Spirit could we call upon you. You know us, Lord. You know our uprising, our downsittings, our going out or coming in. All these things you know, Lord, and we would be motivated by you in them. So teach us thy way, Lord. Teach us your great sovereign grace, the ways of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I just want to read a little bit out of the book of Romans, the 11th chapter there, Paul speaking, and he says, I say then, if God cast away his people, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Jehovah hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, you'll notice in there the title is literally Jehovah. And go back to Psalm 94 and 14. And it says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. And there again now, I look at that word to be more or less the word possession. When you think of inheritance, you think of something passed down on, that you become heir to through the efforts of somebody's goodness, they having procured the benefits that you have acquired through their diligence and work. And this here, though, I believe is where the Lord is speaking of his own possession. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he take his possession. Pardon me. Now, also, you notice there, Jehovah, you go back to where God spoke to Moses, as I brought to your attention, I suppose in Exodus, about the third chapter, somewhere in there. And it'll be further on, might be chapter 6. I had a job sometimes remembering place in my memory. But anyway, he said, by my name, Jehovah, was I not known. And we showed you over there in the book of Genesis, the name Jehovah was known. When Abraham was going to offer up his son, and the Lord gave him a ram to slay, Jehovah having provided. Also back further in the book of Genesis, I just can't remember right at this point, the word Jehovah comes up again. So he's not saying that his name Jehovah was not known as though it were not known. But as Elohim is the one who always was, the self-existent one, and the one who becomes, he takes on himself another title, the name Jehovah, so that he can get many more associations out of it in relationship to the people. And we find Jehovah, as he revealed himself to Moses, was in the collective name. He revealed himself individually, but now he's taking on, as it were, the entire nation of people. And so he's saying the same thing here. He said, concerning Israel, Jehovah has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, said, know ye not what the scripture says of Elijah? How he make intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, thee have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my light. Now here again, you'll notice that prophet Elijah, now he's not a word prophet. He's a great prophet, but you won't find him bringing the word. You find him standing in a place of bringing the people back to the word, which has already been given. And he evidently is not too thoroughly conversant with the doctrine of predestination, election, and foreknowledge. And if he is, he's finally come to the place where he believes that he's the only person left that lies within the election. And so he said, I'm left alone, and these people seek my life. What is the answer of God unto him? Now you see, this is to correct the unbelief or the doctrine that God forsook Israel and has entirely put them to one side, has nothing more to do with them, as though his promises have been negated through the death of Jesus Christ, which death they were engaged in. So he said, what is, he said, the answer, God? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So even at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace then it is no more work, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Now, you'll see here that in speaking concerning Israel, Paul is actually including Israel under a measure of grace, because the purpose of God is a purpose of grace rather than one of works. So he is already telling you here, giving you an acquaintance with the fifth seal, which fifth seal is the Israel. Let's go back to the fifth seal. That'd be about the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, you hold your finger there and you go over to Revelation chapter 20. And in the fourth verse it says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them and judgment given them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. Now I'll go back again over here to the sixth chapter, and you'll notice it says, that were slain for the testimony, the witness which they held. And it doesn't say a thing about Jesus Christ. But they were slain for the word of God, which word that they had, and which word that they held to, without the revelation of the word which came to the Gentiles. Okay? That's in Ephesians. And Paul in the second chapter is saying, wherefore remember ye being in time past Gentiles, the flesh called uncircumcised, that's called circumcised, the flesh made the hands, that at that time you're aliens without Christ being aliens, at that time without Christ being aliens, the common of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise and having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus are you or sometimes were far off or made inhabitable by Christ. And then in verse 19, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints of the household of God, and built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ and being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows in holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you're built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles. If you ever heard of the dispensation and grace of God which has given me to you, how that by revelation made known unto me the mystery as I wrote upon a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known, or to other generations was not made known, unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, going back to Revelation again, you notice it says here that they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held, and there's nothing mentioned concerning the testimony to Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel had turned to the Gentiles. Now, where did that leave Israel? Now, it left Israel according to what we're reading here in the 11th chapter of Romans. I'll get back again to the 5th chapter of Revelation in a little while. The 6th chapter is. And it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. All right? You can just swing back here now. Now it says here, I saw under the altar the souls of them were slain for the word of God and for the testimonies they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them, they should rest yet a little while season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, or that should be fulfilled. Now, what I'm trying to show you here is that Israel was blinded. And because they were blinded in order to give the Gentiles the opportunity to come in. And this revelation could only come at the time and on the grounds that entrance was made to the Gentiles with the closing off of Israel. Now, you'll notice in here, as I say, there's not one word said about the blood of Jesus. There's not one word said concerning the testimony of Jesus. All that's said is that they held to the word, and they're under the altar, they're Jews, and they're crying. Now, they're going to receive white robes. And they're told that they rest a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. That, of course, Brother Branham said, and truthfully, the 144,000, which the 6th year following 5, brings the sealing in of the 144,000 in chapter 7. Now, chapter 7 says, after these things I saw four angels stand in the corner of the earth, holding the four wings of the earth, the winds, and the wind should not blow on the earth nor on the sea nor any tree. And I saw another mighty messenger ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels. And he's got the seal of the living God, which has to do with the Holy Spirit. Do not hurt the trees or the sea of the earth, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Now, evidently, the revelation of Christ and salvation to the 144,000 must come quite early in the 3.5 years, perhaps right after the bride is taken up. And they were sealed in 144,000 of those various tribes that are named therein. And, of course, Dan and Ephraim is missing because of their idolatry. Okay, now, we go back here to Romans, and it says, even so at this time, in verse 5, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So, the word that signifies this concept is John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, if by grace, then it is no more work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, Otherwise, works is no more work. Now, the principle of grace, therefore, extended to Israel. You follow me? The principle of grace extended and does extend to Israel. So that you don't have to go to them and say, you got to be born again. You don't go to any Jew and pester him. You don't go to any rabbi and try to sell him. Because they're already under grace. See? Now there's a remnant, a small number, that are going to be saved regardless. Because they're already there and the blood stands there. Now you remember that before the day of Pentecost, the people were not full of the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham said the closest any Old Testament saint, I'm paraphrasing now, could come to what we got as a prophet. So, you're looking at a covenant. Which covenant was a messianic covenant, of which step number one was death, the shedding of blood, and the resurrection for justification. Now, Israel stands under that. So there is an election under the fifth seal that extends to the sixth seal that goes to the place where Israel, born as a nation and a day, 144,000 will be full of the Holy Ghost. And they will make a part of the first resurrection. They will be a first fruit unto the Lamb. They will come as eunuchs and take care of the bride in the first resurrection in the holy city, but they won't be a part of it. Please, how can they be in there and not be a part of it? As simple as ABC, they're not brides. Now, see, I know where your thinking still goes because you see, it's very easy to say, well, a city is a city. Now, a city's got lots of nice, it's terraced and it goes up like a pyramid and 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide at the base and everybody's sitting in beautiful homes of gold and you get so carried away with that gold stuff and the home stuff, you forget that there's nothing. The bride herself is a city. The houses and the streets and that's just a bunch of junk compared to what a bride is. So you see, you got to recognize when I say she's in the city, but not a part of it, that's exactly true. Well, let's take a look at the scripture. Let's go over here to the book of Revelation. a little further over. And there came he one of the seven angels, 20 words, first chapter, verse 9, that had the seven vials. I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a high and great and high mountain and showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Well, look, there's only one group that's got the real glory of God, which is the perfect assessment of God himself, which would be literally the bride sharing in every attribute that God has pronounced upon concerning himself. And I hope you caught that, because as we mentioned in the Greek, the glory does that. It's an estimation. We'll get to the Hebrew sometime later on if I ever get my anointing back. All right. These Israelites are foreknown and predestinated. Now, he says it's of grace. And works don't have a thing to do with it. Now, Sunday, I'll be bringing in some more of what I brought last Sunday. If you're bored, stay home. The beautiful part is that I don't have any preacher come up behind me and say, well, enough's enough. Ha! Try it and see what happens. Terry will send me down one of them mushers to throw you out so fast you won't know it hit you. He's got a guy who wears size 13 shoes, about 6'4", weighs about 500 pounds. I hope he does. Doesn't know his own strength. I'm going to tell you about that. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about in the fact that we're gonna mention some of those things down the line, but I'll leave it out here, see. All right. They are under grace so that people say, hey, this I'm talking about a minute ago, looking down the line, God is going to restore law. Hogwash, he's going to restore law. We'll talk about that and show you the fallacy of this fundamental thinking out here. These Jews here are not under law. Now, see, God made a promise. Go back to Romans 4. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is manifest. Now, if you got to work for it, don't bother praying or begging or stealing, because you ain't going to get it. You try to steal, they'll cut your hands off. Then they cut your feet off so you can't run. You got to work for it. Then if it's a gift, there's nothing you can do for it. Now that's what it says here. One voids the other. Now we're talking about the children of Abraham. Okay? John chapter 8. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, we never were in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you'll be will be made free? So truly I say, whosoever committeth sin is not free. He's a servant. He's a servant of sin. He's got to obey that impulse. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. I'm telling you right there, the son is greater than the son as an influence or a power is greater than sin as a power. The Son as a nature is greater than sin as a nature. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I see with my father. You do that which you see with your father. They said, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, if you're Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. A man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the works of your father, they said unto him, we be not born of fornication with one father, even God. See, those old boys trace themselves right back to Adam. They didn't trace themselves back to Cain, serpent seed. Jesus said, if God were your father, you'd love me, I proceeded forth. And so on. Now, they say we're Abraham's children. Back to the fourth chapter. Now, he says here, for if they were child of the law, the heirs, faith is made void. And the promise of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. Now, how are you going to get blood out of a turnip? The law does not work great. There's nothing in there to give you a break except a broken neck. Right. Throw in the lake of fire. There's no grace in there. Neither is there any wrath in grace. Now sit a while and think of that. And you'll realize you did a bunch of leaders too long. Of course, I'm going to sit up, stand up here very smug because I'm talking to you. I'm not going to let you know that I've been a leader too long myself. Why should I tell all my secrets to you? You just run and tell the neighbors. Go and start your own church for all I know. Okay. You hope you're getting the point. Law has no grace. Grace has no law in the sense of mercy and wrath. Grace has no wrath. Law has no mercy. The law worketh wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now that sounds strange, but that's true. How can you have be a transgressor if there's no law? Therefore, now listen, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, going back here again, the 11th chapter. See? What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as God is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears they should not hear. Unto this day, David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. In other words, has this taken place, and they have done it themselves, and now they're in a complete fall where there's nothing can be done for them at all? God forbid, but rather through their fall. Now there's a purpose in this. The eyes being blinded, and turning down the Messiah. Salvation should come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, if you're looking at a thing here, and you're seeing grace, and you're seeing what God has done, so that he will lose nobody at any time, in any way, shape, or form, how marvelous that is. But how little wonderful it is in comparison when God brings in all of the Gentiles and all of the Israel, and you've got one great marvelous manifestation of what we found over here reading to you in Ephesians, that second chapter. Now you're no more foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and build upon the foundation of the apostle and prophet Jesus Christ being that chief corner. Not stone, but the stone would be admittedly part of that verse. Now, for I speak to Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation those of my flesh, that some might be saved. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that would be the Gentiles, or the whole mankind system. What shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? Now, we told you before that, as we say here, Israel is not dead. A blind man is not dead. These people are not dead. They are blind. So what does receiving them from life from the dead mean? It means it's the time of the resurrection. So when they're back to be received of the Lord, then it is time for the resurrection, and they're already back in the promised land waiting for the resurrection. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and the root is holy, and so are the branches. Now, talking about a people, going back to Abraham, going back to inception, Abraham had to have a father, had to have a mother. He just didn't come on the scene. He's not a creation, he's by birth. Taking it all back, you go right back to Adam, who was the son of God. It is not said that Abraham was the son of God. It is said that Adam is the son of God. At least they don't think it does. Let's take a look at the genealogy. There's a genealogy here in the book of Matthew. Now, in one place there, you may say we're going to start and go backward. Okay? These are the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Abraham begot Isaac. It doesn't say that God begat Abraham. The other genealogy in Luke said Adam was the son of God. It doesn't say that Abraham was. So when they said that God is our father, we be not born of fornication, they're taking their genealogy, plumb back to Abraham, plumb back to the flood, plumb back to Adam, plumb back to God. Now, he's saying here then, if these people are the foreknown, predestinated, or elected, and foreknown of Almighty God, constituting the holy people of God, he said, don't think for one moment it doesn't continue. In other words, the whole group of Israel, for all Israel, is not Israel. Now, that's found over here. And so, all Israel shall be saved. Now, all Israel is not Israel. For there shall come out of Zion to deliver, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sake, but as touching election, your beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Okay. He said the whole lump is holy. In other words, we're looking at the fact of God has never cast away Israel, which he has foreknown. See? No way, shape, and form. Now then, let us look here further. Now some of the branches were broken up, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fattens the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, thou boast thou bearest not the root of the root. In other words, if you open your mouth and you're trying to say something, he said, remember, the election came down through them, it didn't come down through you. In other words, God looking at the Gentiles and what he's doing now was a part of his great plan. And they fit in their proper place in this great tree of life that God is building here, bride tree. Now, thou wilt say then the branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they're broken off. And you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For God feared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he fear not thee also. Now, you know, you could trace Israel down quite simply tribe by tribe and take it down. But when you come to the seed of God and the Gentiles, you can't do it. Now, you look at how that God allowed Rahab to be a part of the election. Because she really belonged to that line. Because in her lay that which God was going to use to make her a part of the progenitors of David himself. Because it comes right on down the line. She married a general, came on down, down, down. Then you come to Ruth and Naomi. Ruth comes back a Moabite. Now she's related to the bloodlines of the cousin or the nephew of Abraham, descending down a child of Lot through the relationship of himself with his daughter, which at that time might not have been so bad because the race was strong enough. Now, she comes in there, signifying that there would be a place of the Gentiles coming in as a bride, elect of God, where God would be bringing them down also through flesh. The same as he brought Israel, because he's got to have them here by natural election, as same as there is a spiritual election. Remember, Jesus is designated in a natural election. He's called an elect of God, just the same as we're called elect. So, now he's saying here, these ones that have been more or less broken off, in other words, the tree hasn't been bearing, surface-wise, producing, as in the Gentiles. Suddenly, it comes to a stop. Gentiles are finished. Then watch, right back to the same production. A genealogy, 12 tribes, 144,000, all coming on down. Now, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. But they also, if they abide still not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, when do they get grafted back in again? Under the two witnesses. The 144,000. They're going to be grafted back in again. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness
of the Gentiles be coming. In other words, there's a group in there that are predestinated to salvation. See? They are not full of the Holy Ghost. No way, shape, and form are they part of the bride. But they are going to come up. Some of them, at the 144,000 will come up as a part of the first resurrection. The rest will not come up until the second resurrection, and then they'll be able to be brought in. All right. Now, over here again. Back in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I line up my conscience also, bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. That great heaviness and continue sore in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Poor Israelites. To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, and whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Now, if Christ came for them and paid the price, then the price has been paid. I know someone said, well, you've got to accept that price paid. That's not true. Because the fact remains that the true price paid, and you, a seed of God, will bring the baptism with the Holy Ghost. But it's not bringing the baptism with the Holy Ghost here. The price has been paid. And under grace, they are going to receive the fullness of that promise. They are going to be there. Now listen. He said, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And that is true. They had a remnant of 5,000 amongst maybe 3 to 5 million people. And out of the 3 to 5 million people, only 7,000 had not bowed the knee. And everyone could come under the covenant of, by virtue of the fact of saying, I am a child of Abraham. But all Israel is not Israel. See, nowhere near. Just like all Gentiles are not going to be saved. There's a seed, and God's going to get that seed out. Now, that's why people listen to this. 750 or 800 million Christians. How many are going to believe this message? Well, I don't know. Brother Brad said maybe 800, maybe less than that. By the time the rapture takes place, the rest will be dead. People look around and they say, well, maybe we're going to miss it. Well, I can tell you one thing. If the bride doesn't come out of the group to believe this message, then we're just a bunch of idiots. We missed it. Because only this, Brother Brand said, only this word has life in it, and only this message will come to light. Now, neither shall that, not, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that's true. See? Because the whole world no longer has a pure genealogy. It's got everyone is filled up with the flesh of Adam and the flesh of the beast. In fact, there's more beast flesh than there is flesh of Adam right today. That's all there is to it. Because those dominant traits are there more than anything else. And you can tell by the way sin is. If the dominant traits weren't there, there wouldn't be the sin we're having. Because you see, an animal doesn't have a conscience. And you know, as Brother Brand said, these people have no more conscience, snakes got hit. And that's exactly true. That's why the women and the men are in such a mess today. Now, that is they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for seed. Now, let's watch this very carefully. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you what, those children of God, they're the ones that get born again. But their meaning of they're the ones that get born again isn't the meaning we have of those that get born again. Our meaning of those that get born again is because you are seed, you receive the Holy Ghost. And they say you become seed. Now, you've got that people writing the message right today don't know the difference. One of the funniest things in all the world is a fellow quoting back to church agents to me as though I didn't know what I wrote. He didn't know what I wrote. That's the trouble. He couldn't figure what I wrote. I wrote under pure inspiration. As soon as I caught from Brother Branham that the baptism with the Holy Ghost was my whole theology, like this. And I began writing, and he began preaching it down the road about a year later. Not that he didn't preach it all the time, but I mean, he'd be coming out very, very strong. what seed was and how it was, you see. Now, these are not the children of the promise. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. Now you see, what you're looking at is here that when you're looking at election and predestination, you're looking at God bringing about a human birth. As Brother Branham said, the virgin birth is literally nothing compared to human birth that God brings forth in his foreknowledge, election, and predestination. Now, for this word of promise, at this time Sarah shall have a son, and not only this, but Rebekah also conceived by one, even her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God might stand in election, not of works. So therefore, the law can't have a thing to do with the elect. There's no way. You say, what about Israel? Oh, David, a man after God's own heart, committing adultery and killing the man to get her? There's no way he'd qualify. I don't care if he was the son of Abraham by the son of Abraham by the son of Abraham. I don't care if Abraham had married his twin sister or his clone, if that could have been possible. That isn't going to do it. It's election. See, the purpose of God stands in election. Israel's elect nation. He brought it down. Now he's bringing it all over the whole world. But it doesn't make a bit of difference to God. He works it just perfect. The purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It doesn't matter how hard a person works, or how hard he calls on God. It's whether God has called on him. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now there again, you're looking at Jew and Gentile. See, the Jew put to one side, the Gentile brought in. As is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now a lot of people want to read that according to the Greek, and they say, well, Esau have I loved less. Brother Branham used the term hated. I like the term hated. People think that God can't hate. God can hate. He's angry with the wicked all the day long. In fact, David said, I hate the enemies of God with a perfect hatred. Well, I said, I haven't got mine perfect yet, but I'm getting there. I can't stand this nonsense where people out Bible to Bible, out God, God, out Spirit to Spirit, out Jesus, Jesus. I don't believe to be wicked, mean, and vulgar, everything else. I'm not saying that. I'm not a champion of that kind of junk. But I am a champion of the fact that this is the Word of God. And if I go to hell, I'll go to hell. This is the Word of God. And if I'm going to go to heaven, it's because it's the Word of God. Hasn't got a thing to do with me. Now, what it says here, what did those children have to do with it? Nothing. I suppose Jacob came out saying, boys, I want to tell you, hallelujah, I'm sure in the election, bless God. Notice how I got the heat of that guy that got there ahead of me. I'm the great one, glory to God. Hallelujah, look what I did for myself. What have you guys done for yourself? Fact. I bet right now somebody could take a carving knife and change your parents' faces, get a little better face out of you if you could. That was a nice thing to say. Might as well cut it where it belongs. Fact. I got a pretty wife and the kids all look too much like me. I thought marrying her, I had the thing by the tail. I sure did, but the wrong end. Oh, brother. Maybe that's what David thought, too. He's going to get some pretty kids out of Bathsheba. He got one son that, you know, was a pretty good boy, but we'll just stop the conversation there. Huh? Okay. Jacob have I loved. They weren't even born. Because they were already chosen. Brother Brad said, he doesn't come here and say, I choose this and leave that and choose that and leave that. Certainly not. It was already done. It's not a matter of choosing. The choosing has been done. Now, through foreknowledge, it's a matter of the physical choosing. In other words, the stamp on the predestinated. Now, what shall we say then? Israel and righteousness will be God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will compassionate. So then it's not of him that willeth him to run, but of God that shows mercy. Now where's your law? See, the whole thing comes down to grace. And if a person really understood grace, he would worship and serve God 100 times better than in the illegitimate condition of mixing grace and law. That's what's wrong today. We're trying to get away from it. But 2 years ago, when I began really preaching on the presence of God, I came right upon the fact that troubled people were legalists. I was a legalist. My friends were legalists. I preached to legalists. My preacher friends were legalists. As soon as I let the preachers around the country, the little secret I got, they said, that's exactly right. They said, that's what's wrong with my congregation. They're legalists. That's what's wrong with everybody. They're legalists. They're trying to do something that can't be done. That's how you enter into arrest. Cease from labors. When you understand this. So it's not him that will even run to God that showed mercy, where the scripture said, even unto Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up. What could Pharaoh do about it? Oh, Moses came down, he said, hey, he said, wonderful, I just met the pillar of fire. And he said, boy, if I've got an entrance like that to talk right to God in a pillar of fire, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Hallelujah, there's hope for Pharaoh. We're going to pray him into the kingdom. Moses came down, he plumb forgot. He just about was that stupid. He came right down and he forgot that God said, I'm not going to let you go with a strong hand. He said, I'm going to let Pharaoh plague you and I'm going to plague Pharaoh back until he knows I'm getting you out of here with a high hand. And they went down there and they threw the sticks on the ground and they turned into snakes. They brought water into blood, the blood into water and everything else. And old Pharaoh said, he said, these bunch of bums, he said, with their cheap magician tricks. He said, trying to get away from work. He said, they'll do anything to get away from work. Mind you, people today. Need old Pharaoh back on the job. Got time for anything but work. Country going bankrupt. Well, he said, I'll just make them get the straw now, he said, and make all those bricks. And then Moses went a crying, a sobbing with the elders back to God and said, oh Lord, he said, I went down and you didn't only not get us out of here, you made it worse than ever. And God said, what did you think I told you, stupid? Dummy? God raised Pharaoh up.
So I don't believe that.
What? You don't believe the Bible? People aren't believers anyway. They're make-believers. Or non-believers. Yeah, sure, it's the truth, let's face it. For this purpose, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Brother Brad said it takes a bad woman to show up a good woman. Rotten man show up a good man. So here's old Pharaoh, so he can make Moses look good. He sure did too, boy. As soon as God said, well, I told you what I was going to do, why are you bellyaching about? Moses went on down very softly and stood before Pharaoh. He said, okay, he said, give you one more chance. And Pharaoh said, well, I'll give you one more chance. After 10 chances, he kicked Moses out. God showed who was boss. Raised up Pharaoh for that very thing. Now, he'll have mercy on whom he has mercy, he'll harden whom he will harden. He'll send delusion on whom he will send delusion. He'll send the message on whom he will send the message. He'll send the resurrection on whom he'll send the resurrection. Huh? Well, don't tell me that's not part of the election. Ha! Huh. If that's not private election, hey, when are we going to call class here and begin all over again? Huh? I hope you get the point. He will say, then, why does he find fault who has resisted his will? Nay, but, old man, who are you that replies against God? Shut your mouth. Are you going to try to tell God somehow you got a better plan and how to do it better, more justice, more righteousness, more everything? That's legalist. Oh, yeah, legalist, he can't go for this. Like a sweet little friend of mine, she said, oh, Brother Vail, if I believe that, I just have to forsake God. I thought, well, fat, you may be forsaking him already. How sweet can you get? How nice can you get? My, what a mean, dirty old God we've got here. I think we better build some calves in back Egypt. At least we can milk them to get old enough. And remember, it never says moon. I said, you watch. People are funny. I mean, peculiar. Who you reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him before, why have you made me thus? Does not the potter have power over the clay of the same lump? Put him under a microscope. Analyze them. Watch them. Don't care which way you turn. They're perfectly the same individual. But one's called to God and one isn't. What if God wouldn't show his wrath and make his power known? Endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now the man against you, well, he said, these vessels fitted themselves. I won't argue that. But read a little further. Oh, how they love to shut up on the next verse. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he, God, had afore prepared. They can't change that one. Listen to this one. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, the rest didn't. No, they don't want to believe in it. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. God's going to pour his glory on it. That's in this hour when we learn about the Father of glory. See, this is a part of the revelation under the seven seals, which is a revelation of the kind of God that he is. That he purpose stands in election, not of works, but of a calling. And he calls the shot. See, well, somebody say, well, God knew that person would be that kind of a person. Sure he did. How did he? He saw to it. Well, you don't believe it, says right here. Hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor, one to dishonor? Same sperm, same egg of the same two people brought forth two kids. One to love, one to hate. Poor old Esau. You know, he just wasn't too bright, spiritually speaking. You know, Jacob goes down to a strange country and he gets a wife out of the right group. Old Esau says, you know, he said, bless God, my brother went down there and preached mom and pop. He getting away down there amongst strange people. I went down amongst strange people getting away too. He went down amongst the wrong people. Yeah, he did. Have a Mortimer Schnurd, spiritually speaking. Sure. Same lump. Children weren't even born. Now, okay. Gonna let you go in a few minutes. I'm gonna take you now to what I had in mind. I'm gonna close off in a hurry though. Don't think I'm gonna do that. Alright. Here it is. Ephesians, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the same will of God to the saints that are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ. Okay. Galatians. First chapter, 15th verse. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Okay. 1 Corinthians. Twelfth chapter. For as the body is one of many members, and all members that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. By one Spirit we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond and free. Made to drink of the same Spirit. The body is not one member of many. The foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body. Alright, what I'm looking at tonight here is very simply the will of God. The will of God in his foreknowledge. The will of God in his electing. The will of God in his predestinating. The will of God in his final distribution or fulfillment. And whatever he wants to do with the end product. God is doing it. God has a will. And that will we look at tonight is a will that is positively one will. Let me read it for you. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that's by predestination, that in the dispensation the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, What we see here and I'm looking at, if I can keep my thoughts moving and collected, is that this great plan of God from before the foundation of the earth had in mind every single member, bar none, so that none could come in or that none could miss, forming a perfect body unto Almighty God. So when the fullness of the Gentiles came, there would be 144,000 more come in to complete the perfect plan of God, so that from that point on, all the rest then would come in their due season. Because the foolish virgin are no different from the wise, except one is filled with the Holy Ghost and the other is not. So we see a tremendous perfect plan of God that centers around a people of which had their original headship in Adam, wherein in Adam all died, even so in Christ all should be made alive, but every man in his own order, and every man in the place of the resurrection where God places him in the first resurrection and in the second resurrection. Now all of that is a perfect, detailed plan of Almighty God. Now, there are those who would say, okay, I believe there is such a thing as a predestinated plan, a predestinated person. I believe that's fine. But they are there in a limited capacity, and the others are not in that position, because these people are simply set on the scene, like the seven messengers of the seven church ages. And because these are there, predestinated, as was a John the Baptist, and was as a Paul, and perhaps was as a Jeremiah, and some others, predestinated, then the rest will begin to fill in. Well, now, let's just take a look at this. All right? We're going to produce a body. Now, everybody knows that you produce bodies through the egg and the sperm. And anybody knows that the genetic coding in the sperm and the egg is what produces or brings into physical attributes what spiritual or unseen, and they're spiritual because spirit is light, attributes that lie in that light. Now, if the genetic code is broken, there's something wrong with that thing that's brought forth. How in the world could you have a God who has a word and is the word and stands behind the word to perform it and have a genetic code that's broken? How could you have a God that predestinated the head and didn't predestinate the body? Because it's the same life. You follow me? Alright. So my closing thought is this. We've been going into election and seeing these things here is how that nothing fails in the plan of God in mankind. I want you to begin to see what we're looking at here in a measure in the book of Ephesians. The eyes of the understanding being enlightened through this revelation of the Spirit of wisdom, knowledge of Him, that we may know the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. In other words, we are beginning to understand some of the intrinsic factors, attributes of the very light that is here, that is that which is called word, logos, those attributes. They are in our midst, and that we are heir to that very light that is in our midst at this hour. So that we are not considering anymore. He is present. As though we're looking at that which is unique and as an object of attraction, yet separate. We are looking at a life of which we are the last vestiges and remnants of His body which are forming around headship. which is a super race, as Brother Branham said, approaching unto the very physical headship itself. Now, so then, therefore, in this predestination that Brother Branham, that God laid out, and we find by the prophet, God being in His attributes infinite, and His omniscience, and in His omnipotence, He knew exactly how many fleas there'd be on earth, and how many times each flea would be to, would blink its eye, and how many fleas it would, how much tallow there was in each flea, if there is, and how many fleas it would take to make up a pound of tallow, and so on, bringing it down to a kind of a humdrum explanation, to where you had to see the infinite God, in His infinite ways, even saw you and me. And the infinite God then knowing that we would be here at this end time, completely foreknown of Him, see, and called by Him, and predestinated by Him, would accept Him as our life. Now, then, this life, which is responsible for the body, humanly speaking now, that God has ordained as a pattern of what we're looking at in the spiritual. We're looking at the natural. If that light, with its proper genetic coding, will come together and thereby make one light, there will be that which produces the brain, without which you can have the finest heart, the finest liver, the finest kidney, the strongest muscles, and you're worse than a vegetable. So put the mind as the highest factor and faculty or factor man has. Now, the same life that produced that, and we'll put that life right back on the Logos, the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, this one, it was pre-existence with God. Okay, out of that begins to come down and form. And it forms in through the heart, which is very, very necessary. It forms in through the kidneys, which are terribly necessary. All the vital organs going through the whole body. What we're seeing here, that there is this, that Christ's election is no different from ours. His coming into human form is no different from ours. There's nothing that is any different at all. So there are therefore no big shots. There are no little shots. That the whole thing is the genuine plan of Almighty God that He has laid out and is coming to pass in human form until it composes one tremendous, wonderful body. And in it will be, or it will be, because of it, the receptacle of all those divine attributes that God wishes to show forth as He creates Himself in a human form. Therefore, He's allowed us to come the way we are, to be the way we are, to go to the ground and take us out of the ground. And then wonder of wonders, as time increases and the infamy of the human race becomes worse and worse and everything is degenerated more and more until there's nothing, that suddenly there's going to be a handful of people standing here to walk right into immortality. Right through the election of Almighty God. The foreknowledge and the predestination. Now listen, if God did that for Israel, and He did it, and they're there, and they're going to come forth, what about you and me? Where is this nonsense of not believing? Where is this nonsense of categorizing ourselves in unbelief? And not taking a stand of absolute determined faith, which devolves upon us, not from something within us, as though we produced the work, but something that has inspired that which is within us to respond and reach out. Because if it wasn't in there, there'd be nothing in this hour touching us, because this whole world has gone legal. And it's gone to hell in doing this. Because if it's grace, it's election. See? And it's election, it's grace. And it's not work. And the more a person begins to understand, the more he'll begin to get out of the way. And the more he begins to get out of the way, more God can use him. The more God will work in the man and through him. But that's the trouble. We've seen legalism, 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 legalism. We've got to get shuck of it once and for all, because the Scripture distinctly says if it works, it's not grace. And then when you do that, you knock out what? Election, then you knock out foreknowledge, and you knock out predestination. Knock your whole Bible on the head. Build yourself a ladder. And while you climb up, I got news for you. You lost your sense of direction because nobody really knows what's up. Oh, we think science has proved north is up, but I don't know if science can prove that or not. You let them get away with it. But while we try to scale our ladder up, maybe we're going down. Maybe we got the escalator down. See, it's by grace. The whole thing lies out here, brother, sister. It's just the same as the Apostle Paul was foreknown of Almighty God, just the same as Jacob was foreknown, the same as Abraham was foreknown. These others out here were also foreknown in their same way. They were foreordained to condemnation. There isn't one thing that's remiss. There's nothing that's outside. There's nothing that's not under control. That this word is his word in due season, and bless God, we have come right to the presence of the Holy Spirit himself under the divine plan of foreknowledge, election, and predestination. And we are the predestinated, which simply means we are God's plan materialized and in focus. You say, why in focus? Because that which is perfect has come, we've been brought back. When the hearts are turned back, it's in focus. What's the focus on? The focus is on him. Okay, let's rise and go home. All right. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your kindness, your mercy, your goodness, Lord, in that you have been so faithful to us in all things, and here we are rejoicing again in your goodness, in the predestination which you've laid before us. We know, Lord, that, and we believe absolutely these are not hollow words. In fact, these words are hollow in the sense they do not even begin to manifest thy great goodness, Lord, and talk about thy wonder and how that all of these things are in your infinite capacities, Lord. I wish we did know more. But we were very grateful that we come, at least we can say these things and stand here and know that we're saying them in truth. Because if it is a grace, it is not a work. If it's election, it is not a work. Because nobody could call himself and nobody could bring himself to birth. We know that, Lord. We know the choosing is of you. It is not of ourselves. Even as David said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and cause approach unto thy throne. And we know that is the truth. And we understand that, Lord. But we want to understand it better, O God. Much, 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 much better. Day after day, more and more and more and more and more, Lord, right down the line. Until we're positively one with this, O God. O Heavenly Father, may the solemnity of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon us, Lord. The seriousness of it all, Lord. To get it across in a manner far more befitting children of the kingdom. We pray, Lord, you'll help us in this respect. Forgive us of all our sins, Lord. Cleanse us, we pray, of all unrighteousness. Put a guard upon our lips, upon our hearts, upon our minds, O God. We may speak righteousness, which is the only thing we ought to speak, which is the true and revealed word of Almighty God. Heal the sick amongst us, Lord. Heal the minds, heal the hearts. Be with us, Lord, in a way that we recognize you never before, because we know that you are with us in a way you haven't been for 2,000 years. Here you are, Lord, maybe many, many years, 4,000 years, when you led Israel out of Egypt 4,000 years ago. You're here again in that great way. What a blessed, blessed, wonderful time. Waiting for the consummation, Lord. We just simply know that to be the truth, and we praise you for it. So, Father, we commend ourselves unto you, to your ways, and all those things, Lord, which we love so dearly, the things of God, the Word of God coming forth in us. That's what we long, long, long for, Lord, if nothing else. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. Lord, we know that many people sing that, and many, many ideas upon their hearts, and they sing it, Lord, in a way which that we could agree with many ways, but Lord, today we believe there's a way to sing it far beyond there was any other time, because we've come to the fullness of the hour of the revelation, the manifestation, this very hour. So, Father, we give ourselves to you. May we not use this as empty words, Lord. We're tired of empty words, and we know that you certainly are. But you said, these people draw near with their lips, their hearts far from me. God, we don't want that. We try to stand on the fact of Ephesians, the eyes of the heart being illumined, Lord. You know that, Father God. We have tried. We have wanted that. And if we're not a part of it, then of course we're not going to get it. We understand that. But it was nice that we did know these things to this degree. But Lord, we believe that you're here to do this to our hearts. We can't do it for ourselves, Lord. No way. We just say, Lord, we're here. By grace we stand. And we're in the election to be predestined. Lord, you will cause that spirit to illuminate the eyes of our heart. We turn right back. Right back. And oh, what that will do for us. It certainly will, oh God. We just, if you could bring the people of Israel out without their clothes wearing out, without people getting sick, then Lord, we know the next thing beyond that's got to be a resurrection. It's got to be a change. And here we stand for it, Lord, waiting for immortality. Lord, dusting off the covers of our minds that have rejected immortality. Only, as never before, the doors are wide open with that invitation to it. And faith and understanding that we're a part of it. So we just yield ourselves to you, Lord, and thank you for grace and mercy shown to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. Now don't forget, if you want to go down Saturday afternoon to the same place where Brother Terry preached for Brother Brian, he wanted me to come down Sunday, so I'm going down 4:30 service. It won't be very long, it'll be a short service. I'll make my notes up and stick to them. So if you care to do that, that's fine. And I suppose they're going to go somewhere for a little supper afterward. I don't know what we're going to do exactly. But maybe if you're invited to go down, if you care to go down. I told him I didn't think too many would be going down, but he'd appreciate all those who could. And I think he'd be a pretty good host to try to take care of us. So that's the thought for this Saturday, 4:30, if some of you should care to go. So, all right, let's sing Take the Name of Jesus with you.